All righty. Galatians chapter number 5. Galatians chapter number 5. Does it feel like we've been in Galatians for an eternity yet? No, a little bit. All right. Well, I know last year it felt like we were in Genesis for an eternity times 7. All right, so we're not going to be in Galatians that much longer. We are in chapter 5 tonight, and then we'll be racing right through it to the end there in chapter number 6. So let's go ahead and let's read the first 7 verses in Galatians chapter number 5. The Apostle Paul says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you." And really, some versions say you have been severed from Christ. And that's deep. "Whosoever of you are justified by the law," and here is a very familiar phrase, "you are fallen from grace." And we'll talk about that tonight. Verse 5, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." And let's go ahead and read verse 7. "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth?" And that's where we'll stop. May God add His blessing to His Word tonight. We've now entered into my favorite portion of Paul's letter to the Galatians, because I'll tell you why. There has something been building since chapter number 3. Slow. It's been slow, but it's been building ever so slightly. Now, Miss Nan, tell me if I'm mistaken, but in music, that's called a crescendo. Is that right? It starts low, gets higher and higher, but by the end of the song, the roof is tore off. Yeah. And you see, in Galatians tonight, that's exactly what has begun to happen. In chapter number 3, something small is mentioned. Chapter 4, it gets a little bit bigger. But when you get to chapter number 5, I mean, it just completely blows up. You say, what is that? It is the work of the Holy Spirit. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 3, the Spirit of God is mentioned in verse 2 and verse 14. Chapter 4, He's mentioned in verse 6 and verse 29. But I want you to look at chapter 5. I want you to flip here with me, okay? Look at verse number 5. "For we through the Spirit..." There He is, all right? Go to verse 16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit," verse 17. "For the lust lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh," verse 18. "But if ye be led of the Spirit," there He is again, verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit," verse 25. "And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." And I think He's mentioned maybe one more time in chapter number 6. So you see there, 3 and 4 is kind of small, but 5, it is just blown up to where there's so much fruit of the Holy Spirit. Because that's what chapter number 5, to be honest, is all about. It is about the work and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And I'm so excited to see what Paul has to say about it within the next few weeks. Because honestly, it's not just doctrine. It has something that has huge practical application for our daily lives. And the first 4 chapters of this letter, we're done with them. But all that was in the first 4 chapters basically was sound doctrine. And the doctrine that is oozing out of Galatians is this doctrine: salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And Paul has mentioned that so many times that literally you should never forget that the rest of your life, because it's been repeated over the last few months so many times. But when we get to chapter number 5, it's literally as if Paul changes gears. Because he's about to show us not only the doctrine of salvation, he's going to show us how that doctrine of salvation makes an impact on our daily lives. In other words, salvation isn't just something that happens in eternity and gives us eternal life. It should be something that changes us on a daily basis. That's what Paul's going to say here. So how does salvation's doctrine change us on a daily basis? We're not going to get into it a lot tonight, but I do want to tell you this. Basically, it makes an impact on us this way. Justification, which is how we're saved, is not only a work of the Spirit, but sanctification, how we live, is also a work of the Spirit. So you need to know that. Salvation is not only a work of the Spirit through faith, but how we live is also a work of the Spirit through faith. And that's what Paul wants us to know tonight, because not only can we not be saved apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, we saw that last week, but we cannot live a successful and joyful Christian life apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. You see, that's exactly what the Christian life is. It starts out as a work of the Spirit. In the middle, it better be a work of the Spirit. And it ends by a work of the Spirit. That's the Christian life. It's not the works of man. It is the works of the Spirit through man. That's the Christian life. So that's what really chapter 5 is all about. Now, 2 Corinthians 3:17 says this, and I love this verse. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Man, that's good. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And I'll be completely honest with you. There are some times when I stand behind that pulpit and I can feel the Holy Spirit in this place because there is so much freedom to preach the Word. But there are also some Sundays when I get up here and it feels like the devil is on top of my back and there's not that much freedom, really. Sometimes it's the same way and we worship. We come in here, the Spirit of the Lord is all in here. We want to raise our hands, we want to run, we want to shout, but sometimes it's not that free, is it? Because where the Spirit of the Lord is, where He's there's freedom. That's just one case. But anyway, one ministry of the Holy Spirit is to bring freedom. That's what He does. He brings liberty, He brings freedom. And that's exactly what happened when we got born again. He set us free through the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here in our text tonight, Paul gives us a warning about freedom. He gives us a warning about freedom. And he tells us we need to do something with freedom. He says we need to stand firm. We need to stand fast. Because the same way in America our freedoms are being stripped and we need to stand up and stand firm, is the same way in the Christian life your freedoms can be stripped and you better stand fast in Christ. Same way. So that's Paul's warning tonight. We need to, number one, stand firm. Verse 1. We need to stand firm. Look what he says. Stand fast. Same word. Therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. In the previous verse, verse 31, says we are free. That's what we talked about last week. He set us free when we got saved. Paul says, since you are free as a Christian, stay free. That's what he's saying. Since you are free, Christ set you free, you need to stay free. How many of you know Christ didn't set us free so we'd go back into bondage? Christ set us free so we'd stay free forever. Now, if any of you have ever got a friend or a family member out of jail, you know that. We had to go get each other out of jail. That's why we're pointing at each other. But no. But when you go to bail your friend out of jail, you don't get him out of jail so he'll go right back in next week, do you? You get him out of jail so he'll get out and stay out. Amen? And you see, Christ did the exact same thing to us. He bought our freedom. He gave us freedom, not so we'd go right back in to the bondage He set us free from. And that's what Paul's saying in verse number 1. He said, Christ set us free so we'd get out of bondage. And man, so we'd stay out of bondage so that we could live free lives as Christians. So how do we stay in that freedom? Verse 1, he gives us a commandment. Stand fast, not only, but a negative. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. All right, so that's another thing. In order to stay free, you can't be entangled again with something, with the yoke of bondage. Now remember, these Christians were being taught, in order to be fully righteous and accepted by God, not only do you need faith, but you must also keep the law, remember? But remember, Paul says, now hold on. After you're saved, you're no longer under the law. So in other words, once you become a Christian, the law lets go of you. 1 Timothy 1:9, Paul says, the law is not made for a righteous man. Once you are declared righteous by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the law is not for you. It's exactly what he says. It's not for Christians. It's not for people who are righteous. And yet the legalist here, the Judaizer, is saying we must keep all of it to get to heaven. We must keep all of it to be accepted by God and to be righteous. So Paul says, when you give in to that teaching, that it is your self-effort that gets you to God, when it is your goodness, your righteousness that gets you to God, that puts you right back under the yoke of bondage that Christ set you free from. That's what he's saying. Now, we're in Hardin, okay? Most everybody knows what a yoke is, right? I didn't until I came up here and started talking to all y'all farmers. All right, we all know what a yoke is. A yoke was that big wooden piece that goes on the back of an oxen, right? So when the oxen are plowing the field, that yoke is designed to keep their head down so they plow the field right. You know what Paul says? That yoke is the law, Brother Johnny. That yoke is something that is a burden on your back. It is something that weighs you down and in no way gives you freedom. That's what Paul says. He says the law is that. It is something that weighs you down and doesn't give you any freedom. And what's interesting about this is this. Jesus talks about another yoke, doesn't he? Remember that? Matthew 11:28-30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. Listen to this. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. That's what he says. He said, my yoke is easy, so guys, take that heavy yoke off and take mine. Because that was heavy. Mine's easy. See what that means? The yoke in Galatians is the law. The yoke that Christ talks about is grace. Now let me ask you, what yoke did you walk in here with tonight? What yoke is on your back right now? The yoke that says, I must do this to be accepted by God. I must do this to be accepted by God. That is a heavy yoke to carry around. But if you walked in here tonight with the yoke that says, I am accepted by God, boy, it feels good. I am. I like those two words. That's what Jesus was. He was the great I am. And when you take His yoke upon you, the yoke of grace, He says it's easy. It's light. Because it's not up to you, it's up to me. And I've already bought your redemption. It's the yoke of grace. He says it's time to get rid of the yoke of the law and put on the yoke of grace. Stand firm there. Not going back to the law. Stand firm in the grace of God. Secondly, not only do we stand firm, but we don't fall. Help, I've fallen and I can't get up. We don't fall. Every time I see fall, that's just what pops in my mind. It just kind of just came out. That's dangerous. Look at what he says in verse 2. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. So the same thing in verse 3, really. I testify again to every man that is circumcised. He is a debtor to do the whole law. Now, you'll see in chapter 5 and verse 6, and chapter 6, Paul brings up the topic of circumcision a lot. He said, why does he even bring something like that up? Because it was the main topic of the Judaizers' doctrine. Acts 15, verse 1, they said this, and I quote, unless you are circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Unless you are circumcised, you can translate that today if you want to, unless you are baptized, unless you go to church, unless you tithe your 10%, unless you do these things, you cannot be saved. That's what they were teaching. Paul said you're righteous by faith. They're saying you're righteous by your own works. So you've got something going on here. And what that led to was these Galatians are literally at a crossroads, okay? They can go either way. They're standing here debating on which way to go. The Judaizers say, come this way. If you're circumcised, you'll be righteous. Paul is over here saying, come to Christ, and that's all you need to be righteous. So they're at a crossroads. Judaizers are yelling, come this way. It is your own works that make you righteous. Paul says, come to Christ. He'll make you righteous Himself. So that is exactly what crossroads they're at. They have a decision to make, the law or Christ. Last week, Sinai or Calvary. Remember that one? Got two mountains they can choose from, Sinai or Calvary, and they can choose. But listen, Paul says this. You can choose whichever one you want. But I want you to know something. If you choose the law, it comes with major consequences. Major consequences. If you go that way towards the law, rather than come this way towards the Christ, it has got bad consequences. And I want to give you three consequences tonight if you were to go to the law here at this crossroads. Number one, Christ shall profit you nothing. Verse number two. If you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Pretty simple, isn't it? Now, let me ask you this. Let's say Levi is born next week. I'm going to have the chance to circumcise him. Does that mean when Levi is circumcised, Christ now can't do anything for him? Is that what that means? That's not what it means, is it? Circumcision is not a bad thing. It becomes a bad thing when you trust in that to save you. And you see, that's exactly what the Judaizers were doing. So this verse really means this. If you trust in your circumcision, if you trust in your baptism, if you trust in your works, if you trust in your membership at Hardin Community Baptist Church to save you, Christ can't save you. It's very simple, right? If you trust something other than Christ to save you, Christ can't save you. That's the only people Christ can't save, those who don't trust Him. So if you trust in something else other than Christ, guess what? You're not really trusting Christ, right? If you say, I trust in my works, but also because I'm a member of this church, you're not trusting Christ. Because it's either Him or the other one. It can't be in between. So Christ, if you're trusting something other than Christ, Christ cannot help you. That's exactly what He's saying. The next one. Not only if you go that way, Christ profit you nothing, but verse 3 says you're indebted to the whole law. I testify again. In other words, this is a point that he's bringing back up. Every man that is circumcised, he is indebted or a debtor to do the whole law. Paul says this, if you're trusting in your circumcision to get you to the kingdom of God, you must do the whole law, not just that one thing. And we've already talked about that in chapter 3, didn't we? We said there's only two possible routes to God. That's it. There's only two. It's either works or faith. Paul says if you want to go the works route, that's fine, but you don't have to be perfect. Because works demand perfection. But if you want to choose the faith route, you just trust in the one who was perfect. So he gives them a choice. He says, fine, you want to choose works? I want to let you know, you got to be perfect all the time, every time. So, basically, Paul says, listen, if you want to choose circumcision, you're not just going to have to do that one commandment. You're going to have to do all of it. Because I want you to think about this. If you want to operate a motor vehicle, if you want to get your license and drive, and you want to be right with the law, is the only thing you got to do stop at a stop sign when it says stop? If you want to be right with the law, is that the only thing you better do? No. You better stop at a red light. You better also stop when it says stop. You better yield when it says yield. And you better go the speed limit. If you want to be right with the law enforcement, you've got to do all of it, not just one. Right? Paul says it's the exact same thing. If you want to be right with God going the way of the law, don't just do one thing. You've got to do all of it to be right with Him. And He already said, we're doomed if that's the case. Because we cannot do all of it perfect. Now listen. Paul is basically saying this. It's either all Christ or all works. There is no middle ground. It is either you trust in Christ completely for your salvation or you trust in works completely for your salvation. It is not I'm trusting in Jesus and my baptism. No, it's either you trust in Jesus or you trust in your baptism. You can't do both. You can't do both. So we've got that going on here tonight. That has major implications. Major. Salvation cannot be both. It can't. You know what that means? The most popular religion in this world. Second, maybe. Islam's probably at the top. The second one? Catholic. Catholic. It's probably the most popular religion in America. By the way, if it's not Christianity, it's false. Catholic disguises as Christianity, but it's not. Because you know what it says? Salvation is, yes, Jesus, but it's plus Mary. It's Jesus, but it's plus baptism as an infant or as an adult. It's Jesus plus communion. It's Jesus plus the church. That's what they teach. Is that right? No. Paul says that can't be right. You either trust in Christ alone or works alone. It can't be both. Because I want you to think about that. If a person says, I trust Christ, yet they say, I better do baptism and works to be saved. Do you know what they're saying? I don't trust Him to do what He said He would do, really. So in other words, I've got to add to what He said. In essence, I don't trust that. That's what it means when you add to your salvation. You're saying Christ didn't do enough, so I need to do my part. We don't have a part. Christ did it all. So really, tonight, Paul is saying it has major effects. Because if you're saying you want to go the route of the law, you're saying you don't trust Christ to do what He said He would do. Listen to what one man said. Jesus is either the only Savior or is no Savior at all. Jesus is either the only Savior or He's not one at all. You get that? But that's exactly the major heresy that's being taught in our churches today, that it's Jesus plus, Jesus plus, Jesus plus. But Paul says right here in Galatians, no, it's not. It's either Jesus or it's nothing. Jesus or nothing. So Paul says you want to go back to the law, Christ will profit you nothing. He can't help you if you trust in circumcision. You want to go back to circumcision, you've got to do all of it, not just the one commandment. All of it. Here's a third one. If you go back to that, you're also going to fall from grace. Verse 4. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. That's tough, isn't it? If you trust in your works for salvation, if you're trusting in your works other than Christ, Paul says probably the most major consequence is you fall from grace. Now, when I read that, it honestly makes me think Paul is saying you're going to lose your salvation. That's almost what it sounds like. Listen, if I were to cut out the rest of the Bible and leave verse 4, and this was the only verse I had, you know what that would teach me? That I might could lose my salvation, Brother Johnny. If I didn't know the other Scriptures, this might teach me that I could lose my salvation. But there is one thing you and I must never do when we study the Scripture. Take one verse and run with it. All right? That's never one thing you must do, is take one verse and run with it. But did you know this verse is taught that you can lose your salvation a lot of places in Gastonia? You are fallen from grace means you are going to lose your salvation. Now let me tell you the reason preachers, teachers, whoever it is, teach that this verse teaches you can lose your salvation. Here's the main reason. They're lazy. They're lazy. Because what they don't do is they don't take time to compare the other Scriptures with it. So when they're just going through this, they're going to say, well, that's just what it says. Who cares what the other scriptures say? Hey, you can lose your salvation. You fall from grace. They're lazy. They don't compare Scripture with Scripture. Listen to what God says. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. God said, if you're going to study my word and teach my word, be a workman, not a lazy man. Because if you're a lazy man while teaching my word, you're going to mess it up. And when you mess up the word of God, that has serious consequences. Because we've got about 40 people in here tonight, and I could teach you whatever I wanted to teach you, and most of you would walk out and just believe it. Because you see, when a preacher gets up, you may not know what's the truth or not. It has major consequences when a teacher or a preacher gets up and says, this is the truth, when it's really not the truth, right? It doesn't just affect them, it affects the whole congregation. So the people that teach this means you can lose your salvation. They're nothing more than lazy. So what does this mean? You have fallen from grace then. Well, guess what? We're going to have to compare Scripture with Scripture to see what it means that you've fallen from grace. Now, before I do that, let me tell you this. This does not teach if a Christian falls into sin, he loses his salvation. All right? This does not teach if a Christian falls into sin, he loses his salvation. If it does, church, I've lost my salvation about 17 times today. And I've lost it about 2 million times since the day I got saved when I was 12. You get that? Because every single one of us sin on a daily basis. Whether it's in our actions, our words, or our thoughts, we have something that ain't right. This verse does not teach if you sin, you lose your salvation. But that is so interesting that people in this county and in this state use that verse to say that's exactly what it means. I want you to listen to this. Does verse 4 say, whosoever of you fall into sin, you've fallen from grace? Is that what it says? No. It says, whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. So what does that mean? The person who seeks to get to God by his works falls from grace. That's what it means. A person who seeks to get to God by his works falls from grace. That's what it means. Now, I didn't tell you what it means to fall from grace. Let me tell you what it means. And I really need you to lock in with me, okay? Because this is tough. To fall from grace means this to the Galatian church. If the Galatians renounce grace through faith as the means of their salvation and now depend upon works to secure salvation, that shows they never really knew God's grace in the first place. If the Galatians renounce, give up on salvation by grace through faith, and they begin to believe salvation is by works, legalism, what you do, that shows one thing. They never knew God's grace in the first place. That's what it means. Because remember, it is all Christ or it's all works. And if you turn from Christ to works, what are you saying? I don't trust Christ. That's what you're saying. So, to fall from grace, and I need you to listen. To fall from grace doesn't mean the Galatians are about to lose their salvation. To fall from grace means they're about to prove they never really had salvation. That's what it means to fall from grace. It's when you move from faith to works, thus proving you never trusted Him in the first place. That's what it means to fall from grace. You say, now where in the world do the other scriptures teach that? That if you go from faith to works, you show you didn't have faith in the first place. Well, I'm glad you asked. Hebrews chapter number 10, verse 38 and verse 39. You can write that down and go look at it tonight if you want. Look at what it says. Now the just means the righteous, okay? The righteous shall live by, say that word, faith. But if any man draw back from what? From faith to works. If any man removes from faith and says, no, it's now works. Look at what God said. My soul shall have no pleasure in him. Look at what verse 39 says. But we, he's a believer, we believers are not of them who draw back. In other words, we're not those people who go from faith to works. But we are those that believe to the saving of the soul. So you know what this is really saying? He's saying if you go from faith to works, you've drawn back and you've shown you really didn't have faith in the first place. But he says believers, true born-again believers, are not those who draw back. But they are those who continue to believe it is faith and faith alone. See, verse 39 can be translated this. True believers are those who not only believe, they continue to believe to the saving of their soul. That is faith, not works. Now, I do want to tell you this. That verse is used, and I do believe in this doctrine. It's a biblical doctrine called the perseverance, or I like to call it the preservation of the saints. Okay? The preservation of the saints. And it basically teaches this. If you have it, you'll never lose it. If you lose it, you never had it. See that? If you have it, real faith, you'll never lose it. If you lose it, you never had it. Because that, born again, can't be lost. So this basically says a person who is born again, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, listen, he may fall into serious sin. He may have moral lapses just like David committed adultery and murder. They may have moral lapses, born again people. But a born again person continues in his faith, not by his own strength, but by the strength of the Holy Spirit. He will always continue to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what that means. A true saint may fall, he may mess up, but he never gives up his faith in Christ alone and goes back to works. Because if that person does and removes to works, listen, they're not going to lose their salvation. They're going to prove they never had it. They're not going to lose their salvation if they go to works. They're going to prove they never had it. You say, where's that? All right, I'm glad you asked again. 1 John 2:19 teaches the exact same thing. Listen to what John said. They went out from us. I want you to notice those two, what are those pronouns, Miss Nan? They and us. They went out from us, but they were not of us. Why? For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. So John, let me ask you something. When they went out and they stopped believing in faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, does that mean they lost their salvation? John says no. But they went out, why? That they might be manifest that they were not of us. In other words, John is saying this. We true believers persevere in believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. They left. And they said, no longer do we trust in Christ alone, we trust in our works. John says they didn't lose their salvation. All they did was prove they never had it. There it is. I've got about four other verses, but we ain't got time for them. To prove that to fall from grace doesn't mean you lose your salvation. It proves when you go from faith to works, you never really had it. Now, if that just went way over. Let me make it very simple. I have a friend that I went to college with. And it was probably about last year I went home to visit my parents and I went and seen him. And I went and picked him up and we went to cookout to get some food. I like to eat. That's all I do with my friends is eat. But he got in the car and he said, Justin, I want you to know something. He said, I used to believe in God. I used to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, but I want you to know I don't anymore. I want you to know, Justin, that I do not believe in God anymore and I do not believe in Jesus anymore. Now let me ask you a very simple question. Does that mean he lost his salvation? Y'all been listening good? No, he didn't lose his salvation. He just proved he never had it. Because John says they went out. They left. They stopped believing. They said, Jesus, no more. It's up to us. He said, that proves they never had it in the first place. That's not something that I stand up here and boast about and rejoice about. That's not fun that my friend says I no longer believe in Jesus. It's not fun that he was never saved in the first place. But the fact is, tonight, that's a biblical... This is not Justin's opinion. This is Scripture with Scripture. Proving that when somebody... And bring it to Galatians. When they're at that crossroads and they're saying, who am I going to trust to get me to heaven? Christ? Am I going to have to do my best? When you choose your best and you say that can get me to heaven by communion, by baptism, by church, when you choose that, what you just said was, I'm not trusting Christ. That's what Paul says. Listen to this man. Either you rely totally upon your rule-keeping for your salvation, or you count entirely on Christ. So it's either you keep the rules, or you just trust Christ. It can't be both. It can't be both. That's exactly what Galatians chapter number 5 is teaching to us tonight. So, stand firm. We stand firm in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see why he says to stand firm? Don't be moved. Don't fall. Don't fall from grace. Don't go back to the law. And listen, our salvation is not based upon my own strength. That's not what the preservation of the saints teaches. It teaches, I'm not holding God, God's holding me. And even sometimes when you and I let go, God never has. You are in His hand, and no man shall pluck you out of His hand. So it's not that we keep our salvation, it's that He keeps our salvation. Lastly, and I'm done. Stand firm, don't fall, and hold on. That's really the words they tell you before you get on a roller coaster. Hold on, don't fall, and just stand firm, you'll get through it. But look at verse 5, and I'll be done. For we... See how he changes those pronouns? Verse 2, 3, and 4 was you. You, you. Verse 5, we. In other words, true Christians, true believers. We, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. You say, what does that mean? For the Judaizers, righteousness was something achieved by the works of the flesh. But Paul says, for us Christians, righteousness is not achieved by the works of the flesh, it's through the Spirit. So righteousness, listen, it isn't something we achieve, something we receive. That's what he's saying. Righteousness isn't something we can reach out and get because we're so good. Righteousness is something that the Spirit of God brings down to us. And we receive through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to this. Every Christian has righteousness, regeneration, redemption. And they all came to us not by our works, but by the work of the Spirit. That is how they all came. Not by our own works, but by the work of God through the Holy Spirit. Now he says, we wait for the hope of righteousness. That's interesting, isn't it? He said, we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. Let me ask you this. If we're already righteous, like I've taught, why are we waiting for the hope of righteousness? If we're already righteous through faith in Christ, why are we waiting for righteousness? And here's the answer. Because although we are righteous in our spirit, my body ain't righteous. Right? Our flesh is not righteous. So you know what we're waiting for? I'm listening for a trumpet. That's what I'm listening for. I'm just listening for the sound coming from the eastern sky when all God's people shall rise. In the twinkling of an eye, we'll be caught up in the sky. I'm just listening for the shout. And you know what's going to happen at the shout? This body, the Bible says, will be made like the Lord Jesus Christ's body. So right now, yes, us who trust in Christ, we are righteous in spirit, but our body's not. But there's a day coming where all spirit, body, soul, everything will be sinless, spotless, pure, and completely righteous. Just like that. Isn't it glad that one day we're not going to have to struggle with sin? I'm so thankful for that day that I'm not going to have to wake up and pray and say, God, forgive me of my sin today. God, help me to overcome sin today. But I'm going to wake up. I'm not even going to have to wake up. We're going to stare at the face of the one who is perfectly righteous and the one who has made us perfectly righteous through faith in Him. And that's what we're waiting for. So this night, if you're not sure, there is a trumpet sound coming. And it could come tonight. So I pray that you're ready. I pray you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Father, we want to thank you tonight for this word, Lord, that sometimes it's pretty hard to understand, and you understand our infirmities. God, you understand our weaknesses and our lack of understanding sometimes. But God, we just want to thank you that through the Spirit of God, you give us wisdom and knowledge to understand exactly what you want us to know. And God, I pray that you'd continue to help us to pray for friends and family that are lost, that aren't saved. God, that they would come to the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that we are standing tonight in grace. And we thank you for your grace that comes fully through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in His name that we ask it. Amen. Amen.